Before we come to hear from God's Word, let us call upon Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the call to worship that You have given to us. We thank You that You have welcomed us and invited us into Your presence according to Your grace given to us freely in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You that we might sing songs of praise unto You, that with thankful hearts we may hear from Your law and respond, O God, in love towards You. And we pray as You work in us by Your grace and by Your Spirit in love towards one another. And now, Father, as we come to sit under Your Word, to hear its reading and to listen to its preaching, that You would work in us through that ministry, that it truly might be a means of grace appointed by You for our good and for Your glory. We pray that You would teach us by that Word, that You would correct us. We pray, O Lord, You would encourage us and comfort us. And even, O Lord, as You would have Your will and way among us, as You would shape us as a potter does the clay, that You would rebuke us and that You would admonish us, that You would turn us away from the right or the left, that You might set our feet, O Lord, to walk in obedience and even unto the praise and glory of Your name. So work in us, we ask and pray, through that Word, conform us into the blessed image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in every way, may You see fit to further the work which You have begun in us, even as we eagerly await for its completion to come about at the appointed time. So hear us, we ask and pray in these things, for we call upon You in Jesus' name. Amen. For our first passage this morning for the reading of Scripture, we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians. So Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 17. And we're going to read down through chapter 6, verse 9. Somewhat of a lengthy reading, but I wanted us to see how Scripture lays before us those paths of righteousness that the Lord leads us in for His name's sake. We're not necessarily going to be explaining in detail this passage in our sermon, but clearly the paths of righteousness that David mentions in Psalm 23 are the kind of things that God speaks to us in this portion of Scripture. So, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Scripture says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So there we read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. And in that light, then, we turn back to Psalm 23, which we're continuing to make our way through. We're going to look at the last part of verse 3 this morning. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But we also want to read the entire psalm together. Looking at Psalm 23, which is a psalm of David, it says, and would even have us confess, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to hear from the Bible this morning, we come to continue in our sermon series in Psalm 23. And as we continue that series, we continue to see that Psalm 23 teaches us to confess its words as our own. This is what we learned a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, when we saw that the opening words of this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," are a personal confession. Indeed, that first person perspective given to us in this psalm is woven out through all six of the verses. And we saw that last week with, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He makes me to lie down," or, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." All of those lines are able to be taken upon our lips and owned as our very own. Well, this week, as we look at the rest of verse 3, we see that the first person perspective of Psalm 23 is set before us once again. Because here, all of us are taught to say, as God's people, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now, what a lesson that is to learn, congregation. What a lesson that is to learn. What a tremendous truth that is to know. What a privilege it is to own that as our God-given confession of faith. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." As a Christian, there's never a good reason for you to be lost. How can there be? Your shepherd provides you with guidance. As a Christian, there's never any good reason for you to go astray. How could there be? Your shepherd provides you with direction. As a Christian, there's never any good reason for our lives to lack a sense of meaning. How could there be? Our shepherd, your shepherd, provides you with purpose. If we find ourselves lost, if we find ourselves going astray, if we find ourselves without any sense of meaning or purpose attached to our lives, then it's because we're not following our shepherd as he leads us. It's because we're not receiving his leadership as we ought. Keeping the words of the last part of Psalm 23, verse 3 before us will help us to remember that he leads us. And that should help us to remember to receive His leadership and His shepherding. Each one of us is taught to say from the heart and in true faith, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So let us learn the lesson that our shepherd has for us in those words, congregation. Let us learn that lesson, take it to heart, and walk and live in light of it. To that end, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin, in the order of worship. My shepherd provides me with the leadership I need. My shepherd provides me with the leadership I need. And in doing that, he provides me with guidance. He provides me with direction. He provides me with purpose. And I don't speak those words only as myself. They're in the first person for a reason, to reflect the language of Psalm 23. These are words in the theme and points that all of us should be saying in true faith before the Lord, according to His grace working in our hearts. My shepherd provides me with the leadership I need. Now, in terms of the guidance which our shepherd provides us with, we want to look at the very beginning of our passage. David says, "He leads me." And so, according to Psalm 23, in explicit terms, with the very language of leadership, we're taught to confess just what we have in our sermon theme. My shepherd provides me with the leadership I need. Because not only does David write these words for himself, but in writing them, he teaches us to say them as well. And so, he leads me. That is what each one of us ought to know to be true as those who are the Lord's sheep, as those who belong to our good shepherd, as those who are numbered among his flock, as those who are under his care, as those who graze in his pastures, as those who have been made to be his very own, according to his amazing grace. He leads me. That should be the pulse of your heartbeat, congregation. That should be the spring in your step. That should be the motto by which you walk and live and move about. He leads me. Let that be the theme song of your life, even as we sang just moments ago. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. The way in which David writes these words at the beginning of our passage seems quite ordinary in English, the beginning of this line, he leads me. Nothing special about those words in English in terms of how they're written. But in the Hebrew, David writes these words with great emphasis. There's a particular system of verbs that David employs here that is very emphatic. And he does so with good reason. For example, in real shepherding, which, remember, real shepherding serves as the backdrop for what David has to say to us in this psalm. In real shepherding, it's not the sheep who lead the shepherd, is it? Rather, it's the shepherd who leads the sheep. And the shepherd leads the sheep not with a mere suggestion, as though the sheep are free whether or not they want to follow his lead, but the shepherd leads the sheep with authority. The shepherd leads the sheep with tenderness. The shepherd leads the sheep with a voice of command, with a voice that the sheep have come to know, that the sheep have come to trust, and that the sheep have come to follow. And if any of the sheep whom the shepherd leads, any of the sheep are ever lost or go astray, or fail to follow their shepherd as they ought to follow him, well, then, such a sheep would not be left to wander off by itself alone, or to walk away and disappear, or to leave the flock and be devoured by a wild animal. But, since the shepherd is the leader of the sheep, since he gives them guidance, that also means that the shepherd chases after, he tracks down, and he searches for any of his sheep who stumble and fall, who need extra care, who need protection, and who, in some cases, even kick against the guidance that he provides. Sometimes, real sheep don't follow their shepherd like they should. He still leads them. He still is their master and their commander and their shepherd. But sometimes, a real sheep doesn't follow their shepherd the way they should. Sometimes a sheep wanders off. Sometimes a sheep gets lost. Sometimes a sheep refuses to listen. Sometimes a sheep places itself in great danger and is in need of being rescued. But in those cases, the shepherd is still the leader of his sheep. He still gives them guidance and he still keeps them and cares for them. And so as these words apply to us, they have relevance for our lives as God's people, for those who are the sheep of our Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of what it says when it says, he leads me, the focus of what it says isn't simply that the Lord is able to lead us if we're willing to follow. It's not as though the guidance He provides us with is sort of set before us, and we are either to follow it or ignore it. As though the Lord were merely suggesting that you follow my leadership, that you follow His leadership, that we receive His leadership. As though He were leaving the ultimate decision or test of whether or not to follow that leadership up to us. As though He were anemic, which is to say weak or without authority, or unable to cause us to be led by His shepherding. That's not what David means when he says that the Lord, He leads me. But to the contrary, writing with this way of emphasis that David writes here at the beginning of this line, since we are His sheep, and since the Lord is our shepherd, He actually does provide us with the guidance that we need. He leads me is fundamentally true of all of the sheep that are in the Lord's flock. Those are words which all of God's sheep can own as their own. And this must be believed emphatically. It must be earnestly received in faith. Because this is the relationship that the Lord has established between Himself and us. He is the leader. We are the ones who are given guidance. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so the fact that God gives us guidance is a testimony to the fact that we are His children. And is that not the picture of a sheep relating to his shepherd and what that signified? He leads me. Those are words which speak of the intimacy, of the fellowship, of the protection, of the blessing, and of the relationship which has been graciously granted to us according to the guidance that our shepherd freely gives. So come, congregation, come to your shepherd for guidance. Come to him in humility. Come to him in faith. Come to him in confidence. Come to him and trust him. Come to him as a sheep comes to its shepherd, and you will receive the leadership you need. Come to him in this way, and he leads me will be a handheld testimony of his promise given to you. Now, in saying, as we say in our sermon theme, my shepherd provides me with the leadership I need, we confess that in addition to guidance, our shepherd also provides us with direction. Because not only does it teach us to say, he leads me, but it goes on to say, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And so, these paths of righteousness signify that holy living, good and godly behavior, sanctified service, even our whole selves being offered as a living sacrifice, that is what God calls us to render to Him. That is what it means to walk in the paths of righteousness. And even though we walk in those paths or render that service imperfectly, yet, since Christ has been crucified for our sins and raised from the dead for our justification, like Paul says at the end of Romans 4, and since Christ has given us His Holy Spirit who renews us inwardly, we have, by God's grace, been enabled to walk in these paths of righteousness, to perform the good works that Ephesians chapter 2 says God has ordained that we should do. And so we confess that even though imperfectly we follow the lead that our shepherd gives us, yet the direction he calls us to walk in is in the paths of righteousness. Now, as far as shepherding sheep is concerned, David's words here speak of the guidance that a shepherd provides, of the direction, rather, that a shepherd provides for his sheep as he gives them guidance. The direction a shepherd provides for his sheep as he gives them guidance. A good shepherd of sheep, a faithful shepherd, a shepherd who loves his sheep and won't let them down, leads the sheep not along rocky paths. He leads the sheep not up or down a steep incline. He doesn't lead the sheep down a pathway that leads them to disaster and ruin. But a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd, a shepherd who loves his sheep, he leads his sheep along a smooth path, a well-worn path, a path that's tried and true, a path that has been safely traveled by other sheep, a path even that was hand-picked, walked, and blazed by the shepherd himself. He leads his sheep along a path that's level and easy for them to walk on, because he knows that sheep are not particularly adept at climbing and at maneuvering rugged terrain. He knows that if sheep get on tough ground that's difficult to walk across, that they will stumble and fall quite easily. He knows the characteristics of his sheep, and thus he gives them direction accordingly. He'll lead them down a pathway that doesn't end in disaster and ruin, but he'll lead them down a pathway that ends in life, that leads to safety, that leads to promise, that satisfies their expectations, and which will make them glad. Now, as far as we're concerned, congregation, when it says he leads me in the paths of righteousness, it has to do with the direction the Lord gives us as he calls us to walk before him each day of our lives. And this direction, of course, comes to us from his hand, no doubt, and it comes to us from his mouth even, because it comes to us from his word, from his law, from his commandments, from his statutes, from his judgments, from his decrees, from his testimonies, from his ordinances. All of those different words found throughout the scriptures, especially in Psalm 119, that are used to describe God's word and law as it comes to us and calls us to walk in the direction that our shepherd leads us. It comes to us from his hand and from his mouth. And that means it comes to us in his word. Notice in verse 3, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Specific paths of righteousness are referred to in those words. That's in view with what Scripture teaches us. And so the paths of righteousness that our shepherd leads us and gives us direction to follow are those paths that are laid out for us according to his word, according to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Those are the paths of righteousness, congregation. Hence, all of us should see the need we have to know the word so that we know the paths of righteousness that the Lord leads us down. We should see the need that we have to be in the word, to learn from the word, to feed upon the word, to meditate upon the word, to be transformed by the word, to love the word, to be under the authority of the word, to be brought under the authority of the word in all of our conduct, by what we do, as well as by what we leave undone, whether in thoughts, in words, or in actions. The scriptures direct us and are the paths of righteousness that God leads us down. As Reformed Christians, we claim to hold the Word of God in high regard, do we not? And no doubt, formally and officially, we do. We even have a whole whack of articles in our Belgic Confession given to explaining what we confess about Scripture. But how about practically and experientially, on a day-to-day basis, what kind of an impact or influence does the Word of God have in our lives? Does what we confess about it match up with how we handle it. How high of a regard does the Word of God receive in your life? Are these paths of righteousness that you walk down every day? What if someone were to secretly follow you throughout the course of your day? What kind of a report would they give at the end of the day about the part that the Bible played in your routine? Do you read the Bible to be trained in righteousness? Or do you read the Bible so you can check off that you did your daily devotions? Is the Bible really a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Or is it an ornament that needs to be in the house of every professing believer? The Scripture must be for understanding. It must be for training in righteousness. It must be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we must read it that way in order to say in faith and in truth and from the heart, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, how I love your law, said the psalmist. It is sweeter in my mouth than honey from the comb. That should be our confession of faith as well. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. Lots of people know what the Bible says. And yet, many of those who know what the Bible says refuse to walk according to its pathway. Therefore, it's another thing to know what the Bible says and to do what the Bible says. Those who know what the Bible says and who yet don't do what the Bible says are like those, is like a person who's a foolish man, Jesus said, who built his house upon sand. A great storm came, said the Lord, and it blew and it beat against the house. And since it was based or built on sand, the rains came, the floods rose, and the house was washed away. And it came to a complete, final, utter, and terrible ruin. Great was its fall, said Jesus. But the person who knows what the Scripture says and who by God's grace walks in those paths of righteousness, not perfectly and without sin, but who seeks to follow the Lord's leading genuinely and truly, and who walks in those paths of righteousness, said the Lord, is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That same storm came against this house. The winds blew, the rain beat, the floods came and rose up, and yet that house stood firm because it was founded upon the rock. It wasn't so much the house that was solid, but it was the foundation, the rock of the house upon which it was founded. Even the Word of God in action in our lives. Our Shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness. That's the only direction you're ever going to receive from Him. He's not going to lead you aside to the right or to the left. He's not going to lead you astray. He's not going to cause you to be lost. He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Therefore, as His sheep, you must follow Him. You must walk the pathway that He lays before you. That's where He leads us. Therefore, that's where we must walk. According to His Word. According to the wisdom that it provides for us. May our prayer unto God be reflective of what we read elsewhere in the Psalms. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Psalm 17, verse 5. Because when we do, when we pray to God like that, surely He will answer us, even as He already has. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. Trust the Lord. According to His Word, congregation, He will lead you in faithfulness. He will not lead you astray. He will lead you into blessing. He will give you strength to fight the good fight of faith. He will cause you to overcome evil with good. He will lead you in the way everlasting, and He will order and direct your steps aright. He will make His way straight before your face. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness according to what His Word says and according to how it calls you to walk. Remember that passage we read earlier from Ephesians? Instruction is found there for all ages and segments of the congregation. It's almost as though Paul had a demographic breakdown of the different groups in the congregation, and then he sets about to answer them in that section, to speak to all of us. To children, he had words to say in that passage. To parents, he had words to say in that passage. He spoke to us as husbands. He spoke to you as wives. He spoke to us as workers who have those under authority. He spoke to us as employees who have those over us in authority. He spoke to us as Christians, whatever station and calling we have with regard to children or husbands or wives or spouses or families. He spoke to us even at the basic, lowest common denominator as Christians, as those who belong to Christ. In any area of our walk and life of faith, He spoke to us in that passage. Remember those words, chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 9. Remember that section. Remember and hear what God says to you in that section. And respond according to the call He gives in thankful obedience, in light of His marvelous mercy freely given in Jesus Christ. And walk in those paths of righteousness, even as He has made them known to you. He is your shepherd. And this is the leadership and direction that He provides for you. Because having granted us grace, which leads to eternal life, apart from anything we ever could have done to earn His favor, He now calls us to respond in thankfulness and to walk accordingly. As it is written in the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway, there is no death." In saying, "My shepherd provides me with the leadership I need," we confess that in addition to guidance and in addition to direction, our shepherd also provides us with purpose. Because not only does it teach us to say, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness," but it goes on and has us say, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." For His name's sake. What higher goal and purpose could we have, brothers and sisters, than to bring glory and honor to the name of our shepherd, even the Lord our God? How is it that a worm like you and I is then called to be unto the praise of the glory of His grace? That should boggle your mind and give you food for thought that will keep you fed and nourished forever. As our Father, God has loved us and purposed our salvation, even choosing us personally to be His sheep from before the foundation of the world. As our Savior, the Son of God, has loved us and has accomplished our salvation, even dying the shameful death of crucifixion so that we might be forgiven for our sins. As the pledge of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to assure us that the work of grace that God has begun in our hearts and lives, if in fact He has begun a work of grace in your heart and life, the Spirit serves as a pledge of the inheritance that that work will be brought to its completion. The Spirit has applied the wonderful work of Christ to all of those who belong to Jesus by faith, and has given us a blessed union with the living Savior. And the Spirit continues to work in us, to compel us forward, to produce His fruit in us. And He dwells in us, as we confess in our catechism, to comfort me and to abide with me forever. All of that our Shepherd does for us, His sheep. And since God has done so much for us, congregation, we ought to recognize that it is not only our duty and calling, but that it should be our privilege and our pleasure and our delight to be led into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Do you delight to be a sheep of the Lord? Is it your greatest pleasure and delight to walk unto the glory of His name? Do you count it the highest privilege that you or anyone else could ever receive? I hope you do, because it is exactly that. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever is the chief end of man, congregation. But for us to do so as His children, as His people, as members of His family, as those who have been made to be His sheep, that's the chief end of His work of grace in our hearts and lives. Even as the Scripture says, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Let each one of us say, my Shepherd provides me with the leadership I need. Let each one of us recognize His leadership as faithful and true. And let each one of us receive His leadership with humility and with thankfulness. Because by that leadership, He provides us with guidance, with direction, and with purpose. No higher calling can be found anywhere. True meaning and purpose in life is found and enjoyed and experienced only as we follow our Good Shepherd, even Jesus Christ, who Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from following Him, that is, apart from believing in Him as Savior, and apart from submitting to Him as Lord, there is no real going. There is no real knowing, and there is no real living. Life is found in Christ alone. Forgiveness is granted in Christ alone. Righteousness is bestowed for the sake of Christ alone. Therefore, to live for the glory of His name, for the glory of the name of God, is what it means to live life with God. Purpose, true purpose. The purpose that your Shepherd has for you, congregation, is not found in the perishing pursuits of this world, but it's found in the praise of His name being proclaimed in your life. The direction that you need is not according to the dictates of this world, but according to the wisdom of His Word, brothers and sisters. And the guidance you need is not found in any other except for your Shepherd, the Lord. Our Shepherd has set us free from dissatisfaction and disillusionment. He has set us free from a life of sin and shame, which holds in bondage and in oppression. He has set us free from a life of folly and of futility. And He has done those things so that we might receive true purpose in bringing Him glory, so that His direction might mark our ways, and so that His guidance might be that by which we walk. He has rescued us from the miry clay. He has set our feet on solid ground. And now He calls us to follow Him in faith and in obedience, so that He might receive the highest praise. That's why the Word teaches us to say, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, for His name's sake. Amen.